Before I begin the message this morning, I want to mention, for those of you who may not have heard, Gloria Mihalik, her sister we've been praying for a long time now, battling with cancer. She's spending her first Christmas in the presence of the Lord. So she passed on Thursday into His presence. I had the privilege of spending a little bit of time with her when she was down at Westmoreland at Lake Forest, and she definitely knew the Lord and knows Him better now and has been trusting Him. So we praise God for that, but we also ask for your prayers for the family as well, as the separation is always tough. But it's a temporary separation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. And we do pray for Gloria and her family as they grieve, but they do not grieve without hope. They have the hope of Christ in them. And they have the hope of being reunited with Joyce, who knows when, but in Your good timing. And we look forward to that reunion of all of us who are in Christ together. And we give You thanks, Father, because we would be helpless and hopeless apart from the fact that Your Son became a human being, died on the cross for us, rose again for our life, and is coming back again. We thank You for that, for the love that came down in Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, although the praise team brought us to the night that Christ was born, and Judy's song brought us to Christmas morning, we're going to step back now to about 9 months before, to a point when Christ's birth was announced to Mary and He was conceived. Actually, His birth, though infinitely important, was quite normal. It's His conception that was not. From that point on, the birth process and all that happened thereafter was quite normal, but the conception was not. That is the miracle. This morning, we're going to be concluding our Advent series, The Mystery of the Incarnation, that is, the mystery of God becoming man in Jesus Christ. We're going to conclude that this morning. The incarnation simply means the act or the state of God become man without ceasing to be God. And over the past few Sundays, we've explored the paradox of God becoming man. It's hard to put a lot of those things together, God and man, and how does that work and everything, and also what God become man went through for us. How does that fit with the God of the universe? But it does. Love is the key to all of that, as well as the humility of God. We examined the paradigm, the pattern of humility in God becoming man. Pastor Ron did that for us, led us through that. And then last week, with Pastor Johnny, we discovered, as if you didn't already know, the purpose of God becoming man. And Pastor Johnny drew that from the angelic announcement of Jesus' birth to Joseph in Matthew 1. Now this morning we're considering the power of God becoming man. And we're taking that from the angelic announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary in Luke chapter 1. So two birth announcements to two different people, a little bit different times on it, because Mary was already pregnant with child, when Joseph received the word. So we're really gone out of order these past few weeks, and this morning even. But we're going to go 9 months before. The Gospel of Luke begins its account of the ministry and teachings of Jesus, not with the birth of Jesus, however, but with the archangel Gabriel announcing to Zechariah the priest the coming birth of a son to him, to Zechariah and his aged wife Elizabeth. That son, John the Baptist, would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb to prepare a people for the Lord's coming. The account ends with Elizabeth 5 months pregnant. In a number of ways, the birth announcement of Jesus, which follows in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38, parallels this earlier announcement. There are a lot of similarities there. But it also goes way beyond anything that was said about John, both in terms of the nature of Jesus' birth, which is absolutely key, and in terms of his mission. For Jesus, you see, embodies the coming Lord in his person and in his mission to do the impossible for us. The power of God, which created the conception of Christ in Mary's womb, demands our trusting submission to him. Why? Why is it deserving of our full trust and obedience? Well, the life of Jesus, with his power to make broken bodies mended and whole, and to set the enslaved souls free, comes from God's direct creative act in conception, so that Jesus is both human and divine with the power to save. Now, verses 26 through 27 in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 1 provide the setting for this announcement. You may read along with me as I read verses 26 through 27. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she's already 6 months along there, the angel Gabriel, the one who had already come and made the announcement concerning John the Baptist's coming birth, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now I want you to note that it says that the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now I know all angels are sent from God, all good angels anyhow are sent from God, but I want you to consider this for a moment. God sends his archangel, his personal angelic servant, who, back in verse 19, it says that Gabriel, this angel, stands before God in the divine throne room. When God sends him, in effect, Gabriel speaks with God's own voice. So God initiates the encounter with Mary. He does so with an agenda. See, God doesn't simply enter the story here. He makes it. He's making it. The power of God becoming man is the power which creates the story. Now, it's a story that doesn't just start here. It reaches back into Genesis 1 at the very beginning when God spoke and the universe came into existence. Theologians, at least biblical theologians, tell us that God created the universe out of nothing. And that's absolutely true if we mean by that God didn't use pre-existing stuff to make it. Hebrews 11:3 says as much. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. But God didn't make the universe out of nothing at all. Did you know that? Genesis 1 and Hebrews 11 are clear about that. See, he created it by his word. He brought the universe into existence out of his mere word, which, though I say mere, is hardly nothing. God speaks, and what he says comes into existence. Let there be light, and there is light. Let the earth sprout vegetation, and it was so. Let the earth bring forth living creatures, and it was so. His spoken word, God's spoken word, translates into the thing it commands. In a sense, word becomes flesh, so to speak, in creation. The universe, the existence, our existence, is God's command enacted. And God brought all of life into existence. He created it by his spirit, by his very breath. This was most intimately so with God's creation of mankind in his image. For Genesis 2:7 says that the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's pretty personal, isn't it? And the man became a living creature. Now Job 33:4 attributes that to the action of God's Spirit. And then it says in Genesis 2 that God planted a garden in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God, in other words, created the story. From the very beginning, God was creating the story and moving it ahead by his word, by his Spirit, as he willed. So when God sends his angel, his specifically commissioned angel, to Mary with the word in verse 27, God does so not as an intruder into the story, but as its author, as its creator. The power with which he created the universe and mankind at the very beginning is the same creative power that now is shaping Mary's story and ultimately our story, your story. Twice in verse 27, look at it. Twice in verse 27, it emphasizes Mary's virginity. And sandwiched in between the two mentions that Mary is a virgin, we find her betrothal, the mention of her betrothal to Joseph, that reinforces the point that Mary is a virgin. Because betrothal meant that she, while she legally belonged to Joseph and was considered his wife, it also meant that she continued to live with her family and had no sexual relations with him. You see, it wasn't until the husband, as Pastor Johnny explained last week, it wasn't until the husband took his betrothed wife into his home, usually after about a year after the betrothal was set, it wasn't until then that the marriage would be consummated when the husband took his wife into his home. That hadn't happened yet here. So she's still a virgin. Three different ways, three different statements are emphasizing that. The power of God, becoming man, takes Mary's virginity and Joseph's status as a descendant of King David and combines them in a way that unveils what God's bigger story is doing. It's filling out. It's fulfilling his promise for the world. The power of God becoming man is the power, in fact, which fulfills the promise. It begins with the angel providing, or the angel's troubling greeting of God's favor toward Mary, verses 20 through 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." It begins with the angel's troubling greeting of God's favor toward Mary. Gabriel's greeting here emphasizes God's gracious favor on Mary. Again, it's mentioned twice, at the beginning and at the end. "The Lord is with you," he says. Mary has no idea just how intimately true this is. The Lord is with Mary far more than she knows. But note, it's not the angel Gabriel's appearance that throws here. I think if that had happened to me, I'd be blown away by the angel and the glory. Not Mary here. It's what he says that throws her. It's his words. She's deeply troubled over the what of the unexplained greeting. What could it mean? Could it mean? Again, Gabriel assures Mary of God's favor upon her. Maybe that's what precisely gets to her. For God's bestowal of favor on someone typically signals that he intends to do something special through them. And that can be kind of scary, right? If you have a sense that God wants you to do something, sometimes that can be pretty scary and unnerving. What could it mean? What could it mean? What could that unexplained meaning mean? So, Gabriel unveils what it's all about. The announcement of Jesus' conception and birth. Verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Gabriel's announcement fits the typical pattern of significant birth announcements in the Bible. For example, the Lord's announcement concerning Isaac's birth to Abraham and Sarah, even though Sarah was at the age of 89 when it was made. Sarah was way past the age of childbearing. There's no news there. But Isaac would be God's promised miracle baby. Now here in verse 31, particularly echoes the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Luke doesn't make a direct connection to it, but the language is pointing back to this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a sign that the prophet Isaiah was giving to King Ahaz, the king from David's line, as Ahaz was unbelieving about God's deliverance that he would ultimately give to Israel. And the sign that would be given to him is that a woman of marriageable age, a virgin, would conceive. Now, how that would have been thought of? It was probably the virgin, she's young, marriageable age, she gets married and she has a kid. That's one way, an immediate fulfillment that was probably, we're probably to understand for that time. But God has something far greater in that prophecy. An actual virgin. An actual full-fledged virgin. She shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord is with you, Mary. God with us. So it's not accidental that unlike how Gabriel announces John the Baptist's birth, Gabriel doesn't say that Mary will bear Joseph a son. Mary will not bear this son for him, but without him. Thus, the angel's declaration to Mary, "The Lord is with you," is pregnant, pun intended, with meaning. Verses 32 through 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I need to stretch out that no a little bit longer. No end. The role of Jesus fulfilling God's promise of a uniquely great king. That's what Gabriel is describing here. Gabriel had said that John will be great before the Lord, back in verse 15. Here he simply says that Jesus will be great without qualifying it. John is a forerunner who prepares the way of the Lord. But Jesus is no preparation. He's it. He's it. The word great, used by itself like this, with no qualifiers, is always used of God in the Old Testament. So Jesus' greatness stands alone. Jesus will also be recognized as the Son of the Most High. That phrase, the Most High, means the God above all. He's the Son of the Most High. Now in Jewish usage, this could be used and was used to emphasize the special relationship of the king from David's line to God. But in Jesus' case, especially as we'll see in just a few minutes, we'll see that it's far more than simply a special relationship to God. No, it's something far deeper and far grander than that. See, this whole account of Jesus' birth and his role in God's plan is about promise and fulfillment. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God had promised David an everlasting line or dynasty, ruling in a father-son relationship under God. He promised them an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting throne, and that promise envisions in its initial giving a line of kings. But as that promise came to be understood, the promise crystallizes into a particular descendant of David who will fulfill the ideal of God's true king and bringing the fullness of God's blessing to all nations and peoples. And that requires an eternal rule, an eternal reign. Micah chapter 5 and verse 4, prophecy some few hundred years after David, it says that he, this king, coming king, shall be great, there it is, to the ends of the earth. And our verses here, verses 32 through 33, also echo Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is born. Got the Messiah there. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Okay? And then it goes on to say, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Same language that Luke uses here, that Gabriel uses in his announcement. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice from this time forth and forevermore. Forevermore in this reign plus kingdom without end equals Jesus is unique. The unique king, the unique ruler. One of a kind. How many kings do you know rule forever? There's only one. It's Jesus. So God in His might will act to fulfill His great promises through the birth and ministry of Jesus. That's what Gabriel is announcing to Mary here. Who's Mary? She's a nobody. She has no status. She's not even married fully yet. But the angel comes to her with this announcement from the very throne room of God. God in His might will act to fulfill His great promises through the birth and ministry of her child, who will be named Jesus. The power of God becoming man creates God's story of salvation and fulfills His promise of deliverance and restoration for us. But that's not all. The power of God becoming man is the power which does the impossible. It does the impossible. Zechariah had asked for a sign as proof for Gabriel's earlier announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, that it would really happen. He says, show me, I need a sign. Said it in unbelief. Mary is simply bewildered here over how it will happen. How will this be, she asks in verse 14, since I am a virgin. Literally, I don't know a man. I have not had sexual relations. I'm not having sexual relationships with a man. Mary doesn't doubt God's promise of a son to be born to her who will fulfill all the messianic promises of God. No. But she's puzzled by it. Please note, that puzzlement comes out of trust, not unbelief. That's how it should always be with us, with God's word. When we don't understand something, puzzlement is okay. But approach it with trust, not unbelief. Faith seeking understanding. How would it happen? I'm a virgin. I don't have sexual relations with any man. A point which Luke has been at pains to repeatedly point out now with the third mention of Mary's virginity. So then, how will this birth, bringing forth this special son, happen? I mean, if you were Mary, I were Mary, that's exactly what we'd be asking. How can this possibly happen? How will it happen? How can it be done? It's totally outside any human experience. It's something that no one contemplated, no one foresaw, even though it's in the Old Testament prophecies. No one fully understood it. In verse 35, Mary is seeking faith, her faith seeking understanding receives an answer. And that answer outstrips anything that Mary could have imagined. A conception by the creative power of the Holy Spirit. Unheard of, never done before, unthought of. Incredible. Verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Neither of those two actions, coming upon or overshadowing, so just anything sexual. It's not like the pagans might have had it, where God impregnates some poor woman. There's nothing like that. And how these words are used elsewhere in the Bible, they suggest nothing sexual. Rather, the verb translated come upon describes the empowerment of the Spirit elsewhere. And overshadow refers to God's glorious presence and His miraculous activity with His people. Together, these two actions that they describe, they speak of God's Spirit acting with creative power. God, who brought life out of nothing, is able to create life in a womb, a virgin's womb, Mary. The Lord is with you. Yes, yes, yes. God's power is mysterious, but not distant. It's not far away. It's at hand. It's in Mary. So verse 35 says that the child that God provides will be holy, conceived and born holy by the Holy Spirit. Uniquely set apart to God, perfect and pure as God. The further description, Son of God, marks His special relationship to God as qualitatively totally unlike that of any other king. We're not dealing with adoption as God's son or representative by a coronation, which the older kings would have thought of that and the people would have thought in those terms. But God does not think in those terms, and He is not acting in those terms, but with the beginning of God's Son, His Son, in human form, because the Son of God already existed from eternity past, but in human form, by God's creative Spirit in a virgin's womb. This Son, Jesus, is preeminent over all the earthly kings and powers with no peer. After all, He's Son of God Most High. God fulfills His promises, you see, in a way that is greater than we can conceive of those promises. You know a promise of God that He promises us for the future in terms of our salvation or anything else? Whatever you can conceive of that, when God fulfills it, brings it to fruition, it's going to be far greater than you ever thought of. That's the way it is with the Messiah, with the King that God is sending. Who would have thought when God said that prepare the way of the Lord, that the Lord was really going to come this way? It's tremendous. That's the way your God works. That's His wisdom. That's His creativity. That's His delight. And it's His power. Loving power directed toward our good. This Son, Jesus, is preeminent, without peer. God fulfills His promises in a way far beyond what we could ever conceive of. He surpasses what He said that He would do. That's the way God is. That's the way He does. He expands the promises even as He's fulfilling them. They never shrink. You trace it from the beginning promise in Scripture and you go to the end. The promises and the core of them get bigger and bigger and bigger as you see them unfolding. That's the power of God becoming man. Don't shrink it. God doesn't. He's expanding it. In Luke 4:14, Jesus' ministry is characterized in His healing and teaching by saying that Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is after He's been tempted in the wilderness and totally annihilates Satan in the temptation by resisting those temptations. Luke 5:17 says that the power of the Lord was with Him to heal. And in that passage, it also signaled His authority as God become man to forgive sin. When a paralytic, someone who's lame, is dropped through a hole in the ceiling of the house where he's preaching in, the rooms he's teaching in, and this guy is lowered down in front of him, and what does Jesus say? Hey, you're interrupting me, buddy. scram. No, he says, your sins are forgiven. And they're wondering, how can he say that? Only God can forgive sins. Precisely, that's the point. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 24 and 25, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth in his incarnation to forgive sins. He doesn't diminish in his godness at all. He turns and he says to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home. Guess what he was doing? Glorifying God. But the point is, Jesus is giving them that sign to tell them, I have the power and the authority as God in the flesh to forgive sins. You see, there is no impossibility with God. Mary doesn't ask for a sign to validate the message like Zechariah did. But God gives her one anyhow. Verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her. It's already 6 months along. Who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then the next passage, Mary immediately gets up and she heads over to see. She's excited about it. And by the time she gets there, there's this life in her as well. The sign is Elizabeth in her old age, the one who is bearing a son. Nothing with God will be impossible. In Luke chapter 18, verse 27, we have that same statement with God. It's not impossible. It regards salvation, entering the kingdom of God, where Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And in those days, they considered a rich person was definitely blessed by God. If any was blessed, it was a rich person who was also observing the law and everything. So those who heard this statement of Jesus about the rich man is like trying to go through the eye of a needle to get into the kingdom, they said, well, then who can be saved? But he, Jesus, said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. That's the power of the incarnation, the power of God become man. For God, impossible things are possible. What we cannot gain for ourselves, you see, He does for us through Christ, the Son of God who became flesh. The good news is about a mighty God who loves and who saves through becoming a man, the man Jesus Christ. And so the power of God becoming man creates the story. It fulfills the promise way beyond what the promise is talked about. And it does the absolute impossible. Where things are impossible for us, God's possibility shows up. Now, doesn't it make sense that the power of God becoming man is the one power worthy of your and of my complete submission? Verse 38, we see it in Mary. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. I'm a servant. That is not a diminishing. That is an honor. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Enough said on that. That's it. The one power worthy of your submission. Are you submitted to Him? Are you submitting and living a life in submission to Him? That's not a sort of a thing. It's an honor. It's an honor. And it's through that submission that God works the impossible things. As Mary, you see, submits to God, God then comes in by His Spirit and our Lord and Savior is conceived. The Creator, the Word, takes on human form from the very beginning of when we become a human at conception. At conception. Life is sacred from conception on. God holds that. But this is the wonder of the incarnation. God becomes flesh. And God didn't do that temporarily. The Son of God is tied to human flesh forever. He has become a human being in addition to being God, although that doesn't add to his godness, but he is human flesh forever, which dignifies every single one of us and places tremendous worth on every single one of us. And as Judy's saying, God did that for you and for me out of love. That was the motivation, love. Power was the enablement to do what needed to be done, to do what love wanted to do. And God did not fail in that mission. He is still fulfilling his promises, you see, through the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And those promises are not getting any smaller, they are expanding, even as I speak. They're bigger than any of us know. And God in his love has given those promises to us and is fulfilling those promises for us for our good. His power is the one power worthy of our submission. Think of it. His creative power, which brought the universe into existence, directed toward our good. Saving power. Power exercised in wisdom. Power exercised with planning. Power exercised with thoroughness. Power exercised, as Judy sang, in love and holiness to make us holy. It's no wonder that the angels sang, and you couldn't stop them, when God became man and was born from a virgin's womb. We need to be singing too. We need to be singing too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We thank you for all of what Christmas points us to. It's not the trinkets, it's not the trappings, it's not the tinsel. It is very God who created the universe becoming flesh, becoming human for our salvation and deliverance. And Father, may you help us, we pray, to sing with the angels this season, joining our voices with them, the voices in heaven, as those who have been redeemed and saved and bought and delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.